Going to continue in a second, or actually this is session four in a series, and want to take a look at, if you can put it up to the first, there we go. Okay, we're going to do a little review of last Sunday. You remember we had a passage about a guy who got into a dirty river. Let's start. Who was the guy? Naaman. Okay, what was his problem as the story started out? He had leprosy. Okay, now, why, let's see, what was the next thing that happened in the story? He found out he had leprosy. What was that? He went to his king, and what did he do there? He asked if he could go talk to the prophet, and the prophet was Elisha, and he received permission to do that. He went with his entourage to Jerusalem. He went to the king and presented a letter. What was on the letter? Would you please cure this guy for me? What happened then? The king was aghast. What are you asking me to do? Cure this man? That's impossible. Can't do that. But recommended they go see Elisha. So the king gets in his chariots and goes over to Elisha's house. What happens next? A single person came out to greet him. Was it Elisha? As a servant. Elisha the prophet doesn't come out to see him. He just sends a servant. What was the message? Go dunk yourself three times in the Jordan. Seven? Seven times. And what? In the muddy water. Okay. Seven times. What did Naaman think about this? He was furious. He stormed off, didn't he? Why? Yes. He was incensed. And unless something had happened, he probably would have gone home with leprosy and died. He was so angry about these circumstances. What happened? So if you were asked to do something great, you do it. Why not go jump in the river seven times? The muddy river seven times. It's a piece of cake. You've done great things. It's really interesting that the word they changed from master, they changed it to father. Naaman. It's a term of endearment. Please, they implored him, take this step. God's voice came through these servants to take the next step in the right direction. What happened then? He did it. And what happened after he dunked himself seven times? He came out cured. And then what happened? He wanted to give a gift to Elisha, and Elisha says, no, not going to happen. This was a freebie. This is God's grace. It's a wonderful story, and a story about a change of mind, a critical change of mind at a point when everything about himself, his his grandeur as a commander, as a military person, as a person highly esteemed in a king's court. Everything about him had been challenged. He had to humble himself and go and spend some time in dirty water to achieve this great, great thing. Well, this taught us a little bit about something, and it was this idea, tipping points. Let's see how this works now. One more time. Well, it looks like I'll have to just ask you to advance here to the next slide, because this isn't happening. There we go. Tipping points. This brought us to the idea of tipping points. Elisha had a tipping point. Not Elisha. Naaman had a tipping point in his life. What are the things that kind of work against that we discovered worked against Naaman's getting well? Pride and anger. Okay, so pride. Oh, thank you. Pride and anger. And then the things that changed his situation were humility and the willingness to take that first step toward health. This is the kind of thing God often presents to you and me. There are moments when we have a hint, an inkling about a direction, a step that we should take in God's direction. And it takes humbling ourselves and being willing to take that first step. But those steps, we'll learn today, are most, most important. Now, let's take a look then at part four, some of the first steps. The first steps toward change that God is leading are often the most important steps. I'm going to be reading from Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. This is the story about Israel. They had just left the land of Egypt. Some dramatic things had happened in their lives. They'd been held captive and they were slaves, severely treated slaves in Egypt. God had performed some remarkable miracles in their lives as they were exiting that place. There were miracles where Moses threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. The magicians of Pharaoh's court were challenged to do the same. And for some reason, they were able to do the same. But Moses' staff gobbled up the other snakes. They came out of Egypt. Another remarkable thing that had happened was this dramatic crossing of the Red Sea, where they were saved from Pharaoh's armies. They, in the previous chapter, had been provided for by God wonderfully. They were out of water, and Moses took his staff and he struck a rock, and water came gushing out of that rock. There were some amazing things that happened. They also faced an enemy. They asked for permission to go through this enemy's territory. They said, all we want to do is just go through to our land. We want to just pass through. We won't take anything as we go through. And they had refused. So that's the context of this beginning here. They traveled from Mount Or along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Edom is that nation. And you can read with me. So those of you who learn by hearing can benefit. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take these snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Probably one of the weirdest passages in the Bible. It is so strange. And we begin to wonder, why would God take that kind of a choice? One of the things that I think is true about the Lord is that he is intensely interested in his people. And he's working with a group of people the size of a nation, a very large nation. It was so large, it astounded all the countries around. Edom and Midian, they were afraid of this huge group of people moving through those desolate places. You'll see that in the next few chapters. A remarkably large group of people, and God was dealing with this group of people, and he had remarkably saved them out of Egypt and their slavery, and how soon they forgot God's grace and goodness to them. They forgot it. And here they are complaining. God had provided water for them. It wasn't exactly true, was it? The way that it opened up, they did have water that had been provided for them. It wasn't exactly true that they didn't have any food. They said, "There's no bread for us, and we detest this," what? Food. So they were being provided for. But here they were grumbling. And it's very interesting how, I don't know if you've ever felt this in your heart, when you are grumbling toward God. Have you ever been there? Okay. When you ever felt God is behind some of the displeasing things going on in your life, do you know where that could go eventually? Have you ever thought about how far that could take you? It could take you to the point of disbelief and rejection. Now I think we begin to understand why God put a halt on that kind of behavior. He stopped it. Okay, so that's what's going on in this story. It's an amazing story, and this is a picture of the snakes who were biting the people at the time and them dying, of God's solution. Create an image of these snakes and put it on a pole. And when people look at it, they will be healed. Now, it would make an interesting internet search for you if you got a Google map and looked at where Mount Or and Edom was, and just kind of zoom in on this place. This is nowhere. This is absolutely nowhere. You can see why they were hot about being hot. It's desolate. And they wanted out of it. Constant heat, little shade, challenging terrain. And yet in all that God had done, you would think they would be singing his praises and not complaining for all the miracles that had been wrought. There were seven supernatural signs that they had observed in leaving Israel. You remember all those plagues? I mean, leaving Egypt. You remember all those plagues? That was amazing. And the passing of the Red Sea. And yet, in spite of having what you would call the front row seat on what God is doing in the world, here they were in this unbearable wilderness. They have the front row seats, but they're grumbling, they're questioning why God ever led them out of the desert in the first place. Their complaints become so vicious, they even began to openly call for a return to Egypt, to the slavery that they'd hated at that time. At least there we'd have things like onions to eat. In response to all their complaints, God doesn't take them back to that place of death and slavery that he just released them from. Instead, he brings to them a symbol of Egypt and reminds them of what's going on. It is amazing in the providence of God what he had to do to in a sense, have a hatch of snakes that would afflict a group of people when they came by. Can you imagine? This is really working ahead. This is working ahead. And it as they go along, they start being bitten, and they're reminded, even in the method, of what had happened to them in Egypt. They remember the story about Moses throwing down his staff and that turning into a snake that gobbled up the other snakes. There's a telling reason why that is and was very, very important in this story. What is on the top of the mask? It's a snake. It was a symbol of a deity. When Moses' snake gobbled up the other snakes, it was a sign that God, the one true God of the universe, was aligning himself with these people. And it's time to back off and let them go. There's a visual demonstration that everybody would have got. They've figured that out. The issue of who's in control, the issue of who gets to write our story, has been settled. It's this great and wondrous God. It's interesting that you probably know this story. It's the post and the snake on it that became a symbol of healing in the medical world. Something borrowed from as old as the Old Testament became a picture of healing. Anyone who looked up could be healed. In fact, it started getting put on currency. Here's a picture over here on the right, your right, of the post. This, we're told, was put on a crossbeam. Copies of that serpent were put on it. And each tribe got one. And that's because this is a huge group of people. And so if someone was sick, they could bring the stave to them, or as they're moving, keep the stake here and move the people by. And as they looked at it, they would be healed. The other side to this, and that's the story that we'll get to in just a moment, comes from the New Testament, where Jesus spoke about himself. He spoke to a man named Nicodemus, who didn't seem to understand this whole idea of new birth that God was trying to bring to the hearts of people. And he talked about himself being that person lifted up. And if I'm lifted up, people who see me and believe will be saved. So that's what was on the other side of the coin, is a picture of Jesus being lifted up during his time. And by beholding his gift of life for you and me, his dying for our sins, we are saved surely from what our soul's diseases. Interestingly, you see the kind of S shape here on the snake? That began to be a symbol of currency. So the dollar sign is from this. You see a kind of S there with a snake? The dollar sign. This coinage was associated with currency, and that little symbol came into our existence as a symbol of currency. So, yes. What's that? This one, I don't know what this one is. Where it became first popular was in Germany, but it was circulated around Europe. Okay? So here's this story right here on the coin, the story of God's working with his people Israel and providing a solution, a way back to him, a focus on their rejection of him and his offering peace and healing. The same is true for Jesus in the New Testament. Story 1, Numbers 21 through 4 through 9. In God's slow work in our lives, often our steps require a look inward. Do you remember the response of the people? They came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. Please pray to God that he'd send these snakes away. We were wrong." It took an inward look. Very often, those critical, high-leverage issues in our life are things that we have to take that look inward and have the courage to face and say, "I see the same thing as you see, God. I think you've been trying to put your finger on this in my life for a long time. I agree with you. Something needs to be done with it." It takes an inward look. Now, this story and the consequences of that behavior was kind of in their faces, right? It was very in their faces. It is maybe a more subtle work at times that God does in our lives. So there are times when it's subtle, and there are times when it's in our faces. The important thing is not to be like Naaman, walking away proud and arrogant and angry, but to be humble, pliable, teachable, willing to take the first step that God indicates. Our first steps often require a look upward. "I yield. I'm yours. Now show me how and why and where." There are times when, even in people of faith, kind of get on autopilot. We understand this idea that it's God's grace that allowed us access into this wonderful relationship with him. But we go on sometimes living our lives as if we are the captains of our fate alone, as if we are the ones who get to write the narrative of our lives, as if we are the sole source of wisdom for what is or what should be. And we leave God pretty much out of the picture. Coming back to that point where we yield and say yes, to as a friend this week said to me, God, I'm all in with you. I'm all in. That about says it, doesn't it? I'm all in. What you want is what I want. So that next step that you seem to be pointing out to me, I say yes to. I yield. I'm all in. And those first steps are often critical. They're not what I've been trying to indicate all these times is that these are not steps that are too hard and too far from us. In Naaman's case, all he had to do was go jump in a dirty river. Do it 7 times, and he came up healed, absolutely healed. It was certainly a scorching thing for his pride, but that was part of the inner work that God was doing in Naaman's life. Critical. Now, I'm sure there were some people in this crowd, cynics like many of us are today, who thought, look at a snake. Really? Really? Look at a snake. That is the most lame thing I have ever heard. Can you believe that? I am sick. My leg is swollen up to here, and he wants me to look at that. Really? And I imagine there were some who wouldn't look. Some who died along the way. Now, that's our story too. There are times when something is going on in our lives that really needs a change. And we can't believe that it'd be that simple, yielding to God, saying, I'm all in with you here, even in this area. I'll take that step. It can't be that simple. But it can be. It doesn't get much easier than lifting our eyes. The same thing was told in the other story that I mentioned in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. And when we get there to that passage, here are some familiar words. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's that same story again. Meant for our healing. What happened in the Old Testament was a figure of something that Jesus worked out on the cross for you and me. And that is the beginning of our salvation story. And eternal life isn't just heaven and later. It begins now. This part we forget at times. The maintenance of our relationship with God. Those yieldings that have to go on moment by moment, step by step, as God makes his will more clear to us. That is the step that you and I need to make. I hope that you, in these weeks, have been able to identify some area that you feel like God is at work in your life, and you're willing to say, I'm all in with you. I've been challenging you to do that each week. What is that area? As we had Dave and Jody here, we looked at the area, the issue of pornography, and how devastating that is to both persons and marriages, and listed some of the things that we could do, steps toward healing in that area. That's just a symptom of the human condition. That's one area where the human condition shows itself. What is it that God is saying, has been saying to you these last 4 weeks? Now, if you're saying nothing, then you are living close to perfection, or you might consider working on the subject of lying. Okay? Because one thing I believe is true, that God is faithful. And we hear this, these words, that good work that he's begun in you, he will continue to do until we see him face to face. Would you join me in a word of prayer? And I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward, if you would. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're faithful to your children. In this severe act of your caring, we still see you drawing your people to yourself, making a course correction, one that we can understand even in a little better way, in your sons dying for our sins. We see that our willfulness is serious, and the kinds of brokenness that willfulness, the forms that it takes are many and varied in our lives. We know this is not your plan for our best good. We give you thanks, lover of our souls, that you care so deeply for us to provide a way that we know that we are accepted by you. And from that place of acceptance that we began our walk with you, one where we learned to become more like your Son. Complete your good work in us, in each of us individually and as a congregation. We want to be more like you designed us to be. For the sake of your Son, we ask this. For the sake of our community and for our own souls, we pray. Amen.